And take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 58. Psalm 58. It's found on page 605. Have you experienced injustice? I'll give you a moment to think of when you've experienced injustice. Injustice reminds us that we live in a fallen world. Not everything is as it should be. So how ought we to react to injustice? How should we conduct ourselves in the light of perceived injustice, especially when it is found in the civil sphere? A little while ago, a young man was convicted of three charges of felony sexual assault. He could have received a maximum of 14 years in prison. Prosecutors asked for 6 years. He got 6 months, and he served 3 of those 6 months. If you're the victim, how do you react to that? What's the recourse when a police officer kills a suspect? As happened recently in East Pittsburgh, and is found not guilty of any wrongdoing. People perceive that as being unjust. They applied the law, but there's still a perception of injustice. How do we respond to that? What's the recourse when a court rules that it is lawful to abort unborn children? What's the recourse when government orders soldiers and tanks to attack a peaceful protest as happened 30 years ago in Tiananmen Square, Beijing, that left hundreds, if not thousands, dead? What do we do? Well, according to Psalm 58, in the face of injustice, we will sing. You may not feel like singing, but we will sing. This is what the psalmist says. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, "Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth." Psalm 58 gives voice to our anger and frustration in the face of injustice. And some, if not many, would be taken aback by the imagery of this psalm. Does it really ask God to make persons like a stillborn child? Did we really just read that the righteous will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked? Many would find that this sounds ghoulish. And likely, some would even think it is unchristian. Yet this God, this psalm reveals that God is holy, and he is righteous, and he is just. And he requires the same righteousness and justice of those who hold positions of authority. In Deuteronomy 16, Moses told the people of Israel, speaking God's word, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Over and over again, the law says, do not pervert justice. And the law of God, the prophets, warn over and over again those who do. If your Bible is open, turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. If you're in the Psalms, that's to the right. Isaiah chapter 1. Beginning around verse 16. I'm just going to highlight a few things that the prophet says. End of verse 16. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore, the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. The psalmist here is really speaking back, praying back, singing back to God his own words. These are not the words of the psalmist in some kind of personal vendetta. He's taking God's emphasis on justice and his warning, and he's praying it back to the Lord. Deal with those, God, who do unjustly. Now, the opening line of the psalm is a little difficult, and your footnote highlights that. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? It could be addressing gods, small case g, like judges or rulers, or it can also mean silence. In other words, do you indeed by silence speak righteousness? The psalmist is indicting those addressed for either by silence or because they are judges, they're complicit in injustice. They're not acting. They're not speaking up. And so they're going along. They are not judging rightly. Even worse, though, their hearts are devising wrongs. He says, your hands deal out violence. They're involved in propagating injustice. They're doing the opposite of their duty. Well, by this abuse of authority and power, we are faced with the reality that we live in a fallen world. Things are not as they should be. We live in an estate of sin and misery, and part of that is injustice. We find it in the civil sphere. Our local government, our state governments, our national governments, they do not always do what is right. Some would argue they rarely do what is right. The court system, does it always do justice? And yet it's not only in the civil sphere. It's also within the church. There is injustice. In families, we find injustice. In business, we find injustice. We find it in our schools. How many of you ever got a grade that you didn't deserve? Maybe I should put you on the spot and ask, how many did you give? How many grades did you give? That factors in, and sometimes the injustice is you get an A when you really deserved a B. You know, that is injustice. It's not only when you got the B when you deserve the D. We find it everywhere. Name the place, and there is some injustice. Why? Well, look what he says about people, starting in verse 3. The wicked are corrupt from birth. We find injustice all over the place because of original sin. We come into the world with a corrupted nature. Every part of our nature has been affected by sin. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent. And as we've already read from Romans 3, what is said here about the wicked, about those in authority who plan wrong and deal out violence, is true of us all. That's what Romans 3 highlights. We are all like this. So when we take up Psalm 58 to sing it in the light of injustice, we must sing very carefully because we indict ourselves. We may not be those in power and authority and have that kind of responsibility, but we are described here. Left to ourselves, we are estranged from birth. And David, the author of this psalm, says as much in Psalm 51 of himself. In sin I was conceived, and in sin I was brought forth. I will spend next week, Lord willing, in Grand Rapids at the conference of the Acton Institute, named after Lord Acton, whose most famous quote is that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Maybe you've heard that. Well, I will tell you that Lord Acton was wrong. I've always found it funny that a Christian organization would use that quote so often. But I was taught by my professor of political science at Geneva College that Lord Acton was fundamentally wrong. It is not power that corrupts. The heart is already corrupt and simply acts out when empowered. So it is not power that corrupts. It's the heart that corrupts. And here, when given the opportunity to to act with power and authority, that's what the wicked do. So again, when such hold office, we should not be surprised at injustice. They speak lies. Are we surprised when those in power lie to us? I'm not. I'm disappointed, but I am not surprised. Because Psalm 58. These do evil as naturally as a viper injects poison. It's in their nature. They're like the deaf snake described here. They refuse to hear. They refuse to repent by doing what is just and right. And such rulers and judges then are a menace to society. Well, that's the psalmist's indictment. He first speaks to those in authority, verses 1 and 2. Then he talks about them in verses 3, 4, and 5. That's the situation in which we find ourselves. So what's the recourse? Prayer. Notice what he does in verse 6 and following. Now he is speaking to the Lord of Lords, to the God of Gods, to the one who can act. He goes to prayer. And he speaks to God. The situation is bad. God, you need to act. There is injustice, and you need to act. And in very descriptive and picturesque language, the psalmist asks God to make these authorities impotent and ineffective. And some of the imagery almost makes us cringe. And maybe it does, not even just almost. You think, wow. Make them like water spilled on a sidewalk. What happens to water on the sidewalk? Yeah, it just runs off. Unless you have permeable concrete, which we won't get into that, that's an engineering thing. It just runs off. There's nothing there. And then the sun comes out and psh, water's gone. Just make them like that. Tear out their teeth. What happens to a lion with no teeth? Yeah, he starves to death. He's ineffective. He loses his power. Verse 7, the second part says, blunt his arrows, or the Hebrew again is difficult, it could be make him wither like grass. Make him like a snail that dissolves. Or yes, like a stillborn child. The snail that dissolves and the stillborn child have no life. That's what he's saying. Do with these wicked. Make them like that. Make them ineffective. Verse 9 again is a difficult translation out of the Hebrew. But the idea is here is before a pot can heat up, the dry thorns used as the fuel are completely consumed by fire. So they kind of flare up and then they're out. I don't know, have any of you burned an old Christmas tree? Like 3 month old? Christmas tree. I had a friend of mine who actually thought it needed some gasoline. So he did that once. He had a big burn barrel and he put his tree in there and he added some gasoline and then he lit it and he singed his eyebrows. But that's how fast it went up. Just woof. It was gone. That's the picture here. So before the fire can actually heat up the kettle, it is flared up and it is out. It's gone. He says, do that. Before they can do anything, just blow them away. Well, we can empathize with the psalmist's frustration because we have experienced injustice. We get that. We might, though, be a little uncomfortable with the language he uses. We're not familiar, maybe, with maledictions. At the end of a service, you receive what? A benediction, a good speaking. Well, what is a malediction? It's bad speaking, it's a curse. And we're not familiar with these kind of things. But they're not foreign to the Old Testament, and they are not foreign to the New Testament either. Because I meet a lot of people that see a distinction between the Old Testament, when you find a psalm like this, and that kind of imagery, and they say, well, that's inappropriate for New Testament. Well, they don't know their New Testaments. Galatians 5:12, Paul says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. 1 Corinthians 16, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Peter and 2 Peter, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Maledictions and curses are not only found in the Old Testament. They're found in the New Testament because God is holy and righteous and just. Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces woe on the scribes and the Pharisees. He curses them. Woe to you! Woe to you! Woe to you! And he piles them up. Our first parents sinned by eating the tree of which God told them not to eat. And God cursed the serpent and he cursed the ground because of what they had done. Disobedience brought curses. And because of this, the Son of God came into the world so he might take that curse upon himself. That's why he comes, to save us from the curse of the law. Now, we may be uncomfortable with the language of Psalm 58. And we might be because we've not experienced the degree of injustice suffered by the singer. But others have. And I want to read to you an excerpt from a letter that was written a few years ago from a jail in Birmingham. This is the degree of injustice that has been suffered in this land. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote this: we have waited for more than 340 years for our God-given and constitutional rights. The nations of Asia and Africa are moving with jet-like speed toward the goal of political independence, and we still creep at horse and buggy pace toward the gaining of a cup of coffee at a lunch counter. I guess it is easy for those who have never felt the stinging darts of segregation to say, wait. But when you have seen vicious mobs lynch your mothers and fathers at will, and drown your sisters and brothers at whim, when you have seen hate-filled policemen curse, kick, brutalize, and even kill your black brothers and sisters with impunity, when you see the vast majority of your 20 million Negro brothers smothering in an airtight cage of poverty in the midst of an affluent society, when you suddenly find your tongue twisted and your speech stammering as you seek to explain to your six-year-old daughter why she cannot go to the public amusement park that has just been advertised on television, and see tears welling up in her little eyes when she is told that Funtown, or Kennywood, is closed to colored children, and see the depressing clouds of inferiority begin to form in her little mental sky, and see her begin to distort her little personality by unconsciously developing a bitterness toward white people, when you have to concoct an answer for a 5-year-old son asking in agonizing pathos, "Daddy, why do white people treat colored people so mean?" When you take a cross-country drive and find it necessary to sleep night after night in the uncomfortable corners of your automobile because no motel will accept you, when you are humiliated day in and day out by nagging signs reading white and colored, then you will understand why we find it difficult to wait. There comes a time when the cup of endurance runs over, and men are no longer willing to be plunged into an abyss of injustice where they experience the bleakness of corroding despair. Psalm 58 is for just such a time as that. And it is the experience not only of the African American in this country, it is the experience of Christian brothers and sisters around the world. It's not based perhaps on color of skin, but such treatment now is based on religion. But it is still here. And some of us have not experienced that, and so we can't really identify with Psalm 58, but some of us have and we can. You think Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi, possibly sang Psalm 58? They were publicly accused, publicly beaten, put in jail without a trial as Roman citizens. And what do we find? They're in the stocks in the inner cell singing. What were they singing? Maybe Psalm 58. They had been the victims of injustice. But notice how the psalm ends. When justice is done, there is joy. The righteous rejoices not at the destruction of the wicked per se, but because righteousness and justice is executed. That is a thing to celebrate. Now, in our private capacity as citizens, we don't take our vengeance. We are not given that. Romans 12, Paul highlights that. As far as possible, live at peace with all people. Do not take your own vengeance, but leave room for the vengeance of God. But we can pray for justice. And we can rejoice when God brings it to pass. But I have to comment on verse 10. Because again, some of you may think, wow. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. That's graphic. And it's graphic for a reason. Turn to Isaiah 63 for a moment. Again, what I want you to find and see is that this is not just the language of the psalmist speaking, kind of making stuff up. This is the word of God through the prophet. Isaiah 63, beginning at verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath. I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. And lest you think that that's merely Old Testament, turn now to Revelation chapter 19. Almost at the end of your Bible. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. It's on page 1325. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The reality of judgment is a call to repentance. That is Isaiah, that is the prophecy of Revelation, it is the song of Psalm 58. There is a reward. Verse 11, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. There is a reward for those who find their safety and security in Jesus. But there is a God who judges righteously on the earth. And because this is so, we have hope. Right will triumph. We can sing Psalm 58 by faith. But because this is so, we also fear lest we find ourselves the object of his wrath. So there is a call to faith and repentance. And if you have not ever done that, turn from what you know to be wrong. Now is the time to flee to Jesus. Lest you find yourselves facing the just judge on that, for you at that point, awful day, and you will have nothing to say. See, Psalm 58 is given to us, the people of God, to sing in times of injustice. And by singing, we warn authorities. And we call on God to act. But we also sing with the full knowledge that apart from God's grace and mercy in Jesus, we indict ourselves. So we must sing in Christ. We join our voice to his. He became the victim of injustice. He knows what injustice is like. He is the only innocent one, truly innocent one, to die. Sentenced to death. The horrible, cursed death of death on a cross. And he became that victim of injustice that we might be saved. His blood was poured out, so ours doesn't have to be. So in singing Psalm 58, we take in the full vista of history, from the fall to the consummation. So we can sing with hope, because there is a reward for the righteous in Christ. You believe that? And we sing it with hope because there is a God who judges rightly. The injustice that we experience here will ultimately be rectified. We may have to wait, but it will be rectified, if not before, at least at the last great day. And we will together enter into a place of justice and peace and shalom in a new heavens and a new earth where indwells righteousness. Everything as it ought to be. Lord Jesus, this song is about you. You indict the rulers of the earth. You see that they are wicked from the womb. And you have acted. You have come into the world to set things right. And to you, all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. And you will do right. And we are waiting for that. We see in Revelation the souls of those beheaded for the cause of Christ. They're martyred, and they are asking, how long, O Lord? And Psalm 58 is just like that. How long? Lord, act. Do justice. Cause justice to be done. But Lord, even when we pray that, we thank you that there is a way to escape your justice through Jesus, who has taken the stroke and the judgment rightly due us upon himself, that we might be rewarded. All glory and thanks to you, Lord Jesus Christ, because you have saved us from our sins. And that is the good news that we sound forth in singing this psalm, that there is a reward and there is coming judgment, so all should repent and believe the gospel. Presidents and princes, all the way down to the least of us, need to repent and believe the gospel. So Lord, as we sing in hope, that you will do what is right and be glorified in seeing that happen. Oh Lord, cause your kingdom to come, your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus we ask, amen.